Okay, praise the Lord, saints. Everybody looks awake in this session. Hallelujah. I don't know what happened. You got a nap or you got some exercise and your spirit's exercised, right? Your heart's turned to the Lord. When our hearts turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We can see something fresh of Christ. Okay, now in this session, saints, we come to a very wonderful message. To me, this is most wonderful, and as we go, when we come to one point in the message, I would like to read to you a portion of the ministry of from Brother Watchman Nee, which is very, very meaningful. And you can see from the title here, this is the experiences of Marah and Elam. Marah and Elam. Now, after the Passover, we know Pharaoh and his armies, they had a change of mind. And they chased the children of Israel to the brink of the Red Sea. And the Red Sea opened, right? And then the children of Israel crossed through the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army chased them into the Red Sea. And the Red Sea swallowed them up as a type of baptism. As a very good picture of baptism. When you get baptized, Satan and all the evil forces are buried in that baptistry.
Amen.
And you come up in resurrection to walk in newness of life.
Yes.
So they came up in resurrection and they were in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness. Now, you can look at the wilderness two ways. On the one hand, the wilderness is a place of wandering in your soul, so to speak. But on the other hand, positively speaking, the wilderness is a place of separation. So it's a place of separation unto God. It's a place of resurrection. It's also a place of resurrection because they've been resurrected when they pass through the Red Sea. So they're in the realm of resurrection. They're in the place of separation. Now, in Romans 1, we'll read the verses, Exodus 15, 22 through 26, which tells us what happened after they moved onward from the Red Sea. So we need to pay attention closely to these verses. This says, then Moses moved Israel onward from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Can you imagine that? 3 days in the wilderness, and I've been in that wilderness, I've been physically, it is a desert, and they found no water. Can you imagine how thirsty they were? It says that when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. They were bitter. Marah means bitterness. We'll see this. It means bitterness. And saints, many times in our journey with the Lord, as we're going on with the Lord, we come to situations of bitterness. And we find, and they're inexplicable to us. Why did this happen? Sometimes we get into a situation, we ask the Lord, Lord, what's this all about? Why did this happen? Why did this have to happen to me? And we get into a realm of bitterness. And not only is the circumstance bitter, but we find out there's bitterness in our being. And so this needs to be healed. And we'll see how this takes place. Now let me read on. It says, therefore its name was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? What shall we drink? Well, Moses did a wonderful thing. It says he cried out to Jehovah. Saints, when we come to bitter circumstances, when we feel there's bitterness in our being, we need to cry out to the Lord.
Amen.
Cry out to the Lord. And when we cry out to the Lord, you know what he does? He shows us a tree.
Amen.
Jehovah showed him a tree.
Amen.
And we will see what this tree is. This tree is actually the person of the crucified and resurrected Christ. Jehovah showed him a tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. The waters became sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them. And he said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of Jehovah your God, and do what is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah who heals you. All of us need healing. And we may not need physical healing, but we need psychological healing. We need spiritual healing. And this wonderful God that lives within us, he is Jehovah who heals us. He is Jehovah our healer. He is our healer, and we need him to be our healer. You know, let's see, I've got these verses printed out here. You know, in Matthew 9, verse 11 says this in Matthew 9. The Pharisee says, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? I'm so glad that he eats with tax collectors and sinners, because I was one of them. And it says, now when he heard this, he said, those who are strong have no need of a physician, but those who are ill. Now, are you strong or are you ill? You have to say, don't say, I'm strong. Then if you say you're strong, you have no need of the Lord. You have no need of the Lord. You have to realize there's, as the Lord is dispensing himself into our being, into our mind, into our will, into our emotion, little by little, that any part, let me say this, any part of our inner being that isn't possessed by Christ is ill. You follow me? Is ill. It's only when he possesses it, when he saturates it, when he mingles himself with the inner parts of our being, our mind, emotion, and will, that we become well in those parts. So we have to confess we're ill, and we need him to be our physician. He didn't come as a judge to judge people. He came as a physician to heal people. So he says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now the note to this verse is, in calling people to follow him for the kingdom, the king of the heavenly kingdom ministered as a physician, not as a judge. A judge's judgment is according to righteousness, whereas a physician's healing is according to mercy and grace. Those whom he made people of his heavenly kingdom were lepers, paralytics, the fever-ridden, the demon-possessed, those ill with all kinds of diseases, despised tax collectors and sinners. If he had visited these people as a judge, all would have been condemned and rejected, and none would have been qualified, selected, and called to be the people of his heavenly kingdom. So that's the same with us. If he came to us as a judge, none of us is qualified. But he didn't come to us as a judge. He came as a doctor. Amen. Do we have a doctor in the house? I don't know if we have a physician anywhere. But anyway, oh, maybe we don't. Maybe. Is anybody going to med school here? Anybody? No one's going to med school. Is anyone? Oh, very good. You're going to med school. Brother, when you get out of med school, you will be a type of Christ. You will be a type of Christ. Praise the Lord. So he came to minister as a physician, to heal, to recover, enliven, and save us, that we might be reconstituted to be his new and heavenly citizens, with whom he could establish his heavenly kingdom on this corrupted earth. So again, he came as a physician, he comes as a healer, he is our healer. Now let's read this, and we'll get into how he heals us. And he says, the children of Israel went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Then they came to Marah, whose name means bitterness, because the waters of Marah were bitter and were not good for drinking. B says 3 days signifies resurrection. This indicates that it was in resurrection that the people of God were separated from Egypt, One says negatively, the wilderness signifies a place of wandering, but here it signifies positively a place of separation from the world, a place of separation from the world. Two says a journey of 3 days corresponds to baptism, which brings people out of the world through Christ's death into a wilderness, a realm of separation in Christ's resurrection. And after we're baptized, according to Romans 6:4, we walk in newness of life. Saints, if we want every day to be a memorial day in God's eyes and in our life, we need to take care of three things. The first thing is, every day we need to take Christ as our ABIB, our new beginning. That means, according to Romans 6:4, we need to walk in newness of life. According to Romans 7:6, we need to serve in newness of spirit. So we take him as our ABIB, number one. Number two, we take him as our substitute. He's our substitute on the cross. He's our substitute in our living also. We need to pray, Lord, be everything to me. And do everything in me, through me, and for me. When we pray a prayer like that, he becomes our living substitute. Our living substitute. Then the third thing is, we need to feast on him as the unleavened bread. We need to feast on him as our sinless supply. So when we have a new beginning every morning, when we take Christ as our substitute, when we take him as our feast of unleavened bread, every day is Memorial Day. Every day is a memorial day in God's eyes and in our lives. Okay, three says, in the realm of resurrection, there is no natural water, no natural supply, no natural supply. So, when you're walking in newness of life, there's no natural water, there's no natural supply for you. Like here, we're in the wilderness here. We're in a realm of separation. We're in a realm of resurrection. And there's no natural supply here. Am I right? We don't have I don't have a choir behind me to entertain you, right? There's no natural water here. There's no natural supply. Actually, the choir is in front of me. Hallelujah. We're the choir, right? We're all singers. Anyway, this is a big statement here. There's no natural supply in the realm of resurrection. Now, C is very important. This is the third day may be considered as the day of resurrection, since the Lord Jesus was raised on the third day. We may say that the tree that was cast into the bitter waters, is the resurrected Christ, because this tree was cast into the waters of Marah after the children of Israel had traveled 3 days in the wilderness. Now, on the one hand, this tree is the resurrected Christ. That's number one. Number two, we can say that this tree is the crucified Christ. We can say this tree is the cross. And the cross, I want to make this statement, and I want you to get this. The cross is not a thing. The cross is not an it. The cross is a person. The cross is the crucified Christ. Is the crucified Christ. So in 1 Peter 2:24, it says he carried up our sins in his body onto the tree. Onto the tree. That tree is the tree that was cast into the waters. That tree is the cross, or that tree is the crucified Christ. So he bore up our sins in his body on the tree in order that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness, by whose bruise you have been healed. So that tree that he cast into the waters is the crucified and resurrected Christ. The crucified and resurrected Christ. Now, if you look in Revelation 2:6, it says that our reward, the overcomer's reward, is the tree of life. That word, Greek word for tree there, tree, is the same Greek word in 1 Peter 2:24 that he bore up our sins in his body onto the tree. So the tree there, in tree of life, signifies the crucified Christ. The life there is signified by John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. So the tree of life there in Revelation 2:7 is the crucified and resurrected Christ. And the crucified and resurrected Christ as the tree of life is the very tree we need to cast into the bitter waters of our circumstances.
Amen.
And into our bitter being. When we cast that tree into the bitter waters of our being, into the bitter waters of our circumstances, those bitter waters get converted into the sweet waters of His wonderful, precious, glorious, sweet presence.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
This is very experiential now, what we're talking about here. And I hope we get this. We get this as we go on. We'll see more. Okay, let me see here. Now, let me just do this. You know, sometimes we take words for granted, like the word bitter. What does it mean to be bitter? Well, I looked this up in the dictionary, the word bitter. And to be bitter, first, is bitter is a taste that is sharp, acrid, A-C-R-I-D, or unpleasant. That was the bitter waters they came to. So the bitter waters were an unpleasant taste, an acrid taste, a taste that is sharp. But also there's a psychological meaning to bitter. Bitter means difficult or distasteful to accept, admit, or bear. It's difficult to bear the situation. It's distasteful to bear this situation. So it's difficult or distasteful to accept, admit, or bear. That's what bitterness means. Bitterness also means resulting from or expressive of severe grief, anguish, or disappointment. Now we're talking, listen, what we're talking about in this meeting is where the rubber meets the road. We have all been in this situation. Maybe some of us are in this situation right now. We're in a situation that's expressive of severe grief, anguish, or disappointment. What do you do when you're in a situation of severe grief, a situation of severe anguish, a situation of severe disappointment? You can't fake it, right? You can't fake it. You're disappointed. You're full of grief, right? It's hard for you to accept or bear this situation. Then there's another meaning, which is apart from this. And bitter means marked by resentment or cynicism, scornful of the motives, virtues, or integrity of others. And we'll see, I'll read a portion of the scriptures to you that shows this also. Now, it's possible, saints, as we go on in our Christian life, we need to beware of never becoming bitter toward God. Don't become bitter toward God. You know, sometimes we can even be bitter toward God because of our sufferings and bitter circumstances that we don't understand and that we can't accept. So the Lord will lead us into circumstances that we don't understand and we can't accept it. And we go, Lord, why is this happening to me? And then it's possible that we can become bitter toward God in our heart and in our soul. Well, what do we do when that happens? What do we do? Well, what I would like to read to you, I was really praying about this in the training that we just recently had. And I was looking to the Lord, where is a portion in the scripture that shows that someone was full of bitterness and their bitter waters were changed into sweet waters? Well, where you can see this is in 1 Samuel chapter 1 with Hannah. With Hannah. I love the name Hannah. We have four boys. We thought our fourth boy was going to be a girl. We were going to name her Hannah. But the baby came out. It was a boy. We didn't even have a boy's name picked out. I thought, surely it's going to be a girl. Right? Both my wife and I. Anyway, eventually we named him Daniel, because I was reading the book of Daniel at the time. But this is a wonderful name, you know, so we named him Daniel. Daniel's an age turner, right?
Yeah.
He's one of the age turners. Okay. But Hannah was a wonderful person. And there is such a thing, saints, you will see this when I read to you. There's such a thing called the Hannah ministry. The Hannah ministry. And the Hannah ministry is the ministry in the Lord's recovery. This is the ministry we have in the Lord's recovery. What do we mean when we say Lord's recovery? Recovery means restoration or return to a normal condition after a damage or a loss has been incurred. You see, that's what recovery means. It means restoration or return to a normal condition after a damage or a loss has been incurred. So we're being restored. We're being recovered to a normal condition. This is why if you look in our book room, we have books called The Normal Christian Life, The Normal Christian Church Life, and The Normal Christian Faith. Why do we have the word normal there? Because that is what recovery is about. To recover us to a normal condition after a damage or a loss has been incurred. Well, now let's see what Hannah's ministry was. This is actually the ministry of the New Testament, is the Hannah ministry. It's absolutely remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. Now let me tell you a little bit about Hannah before I read the scriptures. Hannah's husband was named Elkanah. And Elkanah had two wives. The first wife's name was Peninnah. And the second wife was Hannah. And he really loved Hannah. And it says in verse 5, I'll read you these verses. It says, he would give a double portion to Hannah, for it was Hannah whom he loved. But Jehovah had shut up her womb. Now can you imagine that? You know, in these days especially, to have children, that was a huge thing. Listen, let me just tell you for the future. It is an honor to have kids. Don't say, oh, I'm too poor. Man, if my parents would have said that, I wouldn't be here right now. You know, you're not too poor. Anyway, I know a lot of you aren't married, but just put it back here, you know. Anyway, it was a big thing in ancient times to have a son, to have daughters, to have children, to continue your lineage, and to continue the lineage for Christ to be born even. But it says Jehovah shut up her womb. Can you imagine that? And Peninnah, she had a lot of children. His first wife had a lot of children. She had a lot of results. But Hannah had no results. Seemingly no results. Are you with me? Okay, now. It says, and her rival provoked her bitterly. You have the word bitterly there, which I read. This is marked by resentment or cynicism. To irritate her, because Jehovah had shut up her womb. You see, this is a circumstance that of suffering and bitter circumstance that Hannah couldn't understand, that Hannah couldn't accept. And so it happened. What happened is, this happened to her year after year. She couldn't have a child. And so when she went up to the house of Jehovah, Peninnah provoked her, and she wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? You know, I told the trainees, this guy really thought he was something, right? Aren't I better to you than 10 sons? There's no answer here. Hannah didn't answer. No, you're not better to me than 10 sons. In fact, you're not better to me than one son. I want a son. This is my exposition, okay? This is not in the Bible. Because there's no answer here. The fact that there's no answer says a lot. Aren't I better to you than 10 sons? Okay. Then the next verse is, then after the eating and drinking in Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, Hannah rose up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his seat at the doorpost of the temple of Jehovah. Now at this point, the priesthood was degraded. The priesthood was stale. Eli had no discernment. Eli's intuition was turned off. He didn't have the proper intuition as a priest. So here they were at the doorpost of he was sitting at the doorpost of the temple of Jehovah. And listen to what it says about Hannah. It says, she was bitter in soul. She was bitter in her soul. And she prayed to Jehovah and wept much. Saints, sometimes when we're bitter in soul, our tendency is to talk to people about it. Maybe we don't talk to anybody about it. That's one tendency. We just keep the bitterness inside. We talk to people about it, you know. And sometimes we need to fellowship with people about our bitterness. I still remember one brother. He was in a training, and this brother said to him and said, "Brother so and so, I need to talk to you about this problem I'm having." And so he began to talk to him about this problem. And while he was talking to the brother about the problem, the brother was falling asleep. Of course, he couldn't see him. You know, it was the middle of the night. It was dark. He was falling asleep. Then he'd wake up, and then the brother is still talking. Then he'd fall asleep. He'd wake up, brother's still talking. Then finally the brother said, "Oh, brother so-and-so, I feel so much better. Thank you for your fellowship. Thank you for listening to me." You see, sometimes we need brothers and sisters that we can open up to. But the first thing we need to do is we need to talk to the Lord.
Amen.
Open up to the Lord. If you find that you're bitter in soul, pray to the Lord. And what does it mean to pray to the Lord? It means to talk to Him in a sincere and real way. Be real with Him. Hannah couldn't have prayed to Jehovah and said, "Oh, I'm so happy." Jehovah would say to her, "No, you're not. You're bitter in soul. You can't hide from the Lord. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're thinking. He knows the state of your soul. So why not tell Him? Why not talk to Him about it?" You see? It says she was bitter in soul, and she prayed to Jehovah, and she wept much. And she made a vow and said, "Oh, Jehovah of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your female servant and remember me, and not forget your female servant, but give to your female servant a male child, then I will give him to Jehovah for all the days of his life, and no razor will come upon his head." That means, you have to go back to number 6 to see what this means. That means this child would be a Nazarite. This child would be an overcomer. This child would be an overcoming Nazarite that's separated from natural affection, that's separated from worldly enjoyment, that's separated from death, and that's separated from rebellion in our nature. You see, this is a Nazarite, separated from natural affection to live in the Spirit, separated from worldly affection, worldly enjoyment to enjoy the Lord, separated from rebellion to be under the Lord's headship, and separated from death to be filled with life. This is an overcomer. This is a Nazarite. So it says, while she continued praying a long time before Jehovah. So saints, what she was praying for was an overcomer. You see this? The issue of her prayer was an overcomer. And what does the Lord want on this earth? He wants overcomers.
Amen.
Don't say, "I can't be an overcomer." That's a lie. You can be an overcomer. You're in this conference because the Lord wants you to be an overcomer.
Amen.
And we need to pray, "Lord, make me an overcomer."
Amen.
And make me a person who produces overcomers. Now it says, while she continued praying a long time, Eli watched her mouth. And Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought that she was drunk. Can you imagine that? His intuition was gone. And Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord. I am a woman oppressed in spirit." My spirit is oppressed. "I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink." But listen to what she said. "But I have been pouring out my soul before Jehovah." I've been pouring out my soul before Jehovah. Saints, when you get into circumstances that are bitter circumstances, when you find that you're bitter in your soul, where things are too much for you to handle, you see, when things are difficult for you to accept, admit, or bear, You need to pour out your soul before the Lord. Now, what is our soul? Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotion. Have a time with the Lord where you talk to Him about what's going on with you. The more real you are with Him, the more He will be real to you. You see, He will be your friend, He will be your brother, He will be your husband, He'll be your advocate, He'll be your comforter. When you're real to Him, when you're real with Him, He becomes real to you. You know, when you're going, I always say, this is a ludicrous example, but if you're going over Niagara Falls in a barrel, you don't pray doctrinal prayers. Like, you don't, the doctrinal prayers are gone. You don't say, oh, Father, I thank Thee for this waterfall, and I know You can save me. You've saved many people. Thank You for the blue sky. You won't say that. You'll say, oh, Lord, save me. You will be real with the Lord. You'll pray short, desperate prayers, right? Saints, learn to pour out your soul before the Lord. Take walks and talk to the Lord. It's just you and the Lord. And you pour out your soul before Him. You know, I remember one time, and this is one among many times, but I remember one time I was in a circumstance where I was just like, sort of like Hannah, bitter in soul, bitter in soul. I couldn't understand why I was in this circumstance. I couldn't understand it. It was hard for me to bear, hard for me to accept. And so I took a walk. I found a football field with a track, and there was nobody there. So I just walked around the track. And while I was walking around the track, I talked to the Lord about everything that was related to this situation and circumstance. And I talked to the Lord. And I said, Lord, this isn't fair. I don't understand this. And Lord Jesus, I need You and this. And Lord Jesus, I just feel like I feel like giving up, Lord. I don't know how to go on. And so I had a long talk with the Lord. I don't know how long it lasted, but it was pretty long. And I remember, I don't know how many laps I made around the track while I was praying, but I remember this. I remember after I prayed and poured out my soul before the Lord broke through in me. And I remember telling the Lord this, there's only one problem, Lord. No matter what has happened to me, I still love You. I still love You. That was when the Lord broke through, when I told Him I still loved Him no matter what. And the Lord heads up every kind of situation. Saints, this is the way the Lord makes us overcomers. He brings us into situations and circumstances that we don't understand, that we can't explain, and then they might be bitter circumstances. We might find out that we're bitter in soul, and then we need to pour out our soul before Jehovah. That's strong, isn't it? Listen, I want to impress you with this. I just like to come up and shake you. I can't do that, though. You know? Listen, pour out your soul before the Lord. Amen. Pour out your soul. Learn to talk to the Lord. When you talk to the Lord and you pour out your soul before the Lord, you will enjoy His divine dispensing. She said, I've been pouring out my soul before Jehovah. Do not take your female servant for a worthless woman, for out of the greatness of my anxiety and provocation, I've been speaking all this time. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your request that you have requested from Him. And then she said, let your servant find favor in your sight. And the woman went her way, and she ate, and her countenance was sad no more. Her countenance was sad no more. And they rose up early in the morning and they worshiped before Jehovah. Then later on it says, in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I asked for him of Jehovah. Samuel means heard of God or asked for of God. So she got a child because she poured out her soul before the Lord. Now, what was this child she got? This child was a priest and a prophet. A priest and a prophet. This child was an age-turning child.
Amen.
An age-turning child that turned the age from the age of the judges. If you read the book of Judges, Judges is a picture of revivals. You know, in Christendom, they have revivals, and they have revivalists. They have big speakers, and you go to their meetings, and you get revived. You get excited. You get revived. But then you leave, and you go down, right? We don't want that. We don't want that. We're not for that. We're for revival. But we're not for a revival where you come here, and you get all excited and everything, and then you go back, and you go right down. No. We want to be revived every day. Every morning, right? So the age of the revivalists is over. Now, what age are we in? The age we are in is the producing of the overcomers. So we need to pray, Lord, make me an overcomer. Make me like Samuel. And make me someone whose prayer produces overcomers. Then you know what happened with Samuel? Samuel brought in David. Samuel brought in the king with the kingdom. And that's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for a group of overcomers who will bring in who will turn the age and bring back the Lord as the king on this earth.
Amen.
Typified by David. Bring in the king and bring in the kingdom. The kingdom. Now let me read to you. This is from Watchman Nee. And if you have the collected works of Watchman Nee, this is in volume 46. Volume 46. It's chapter 172. It says that this story is related to the story of two women, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah had children, and Hannah had none. Peninnah mocked Hannah by saying, "You have no children. Look at all I have." These two women represent two fundamentally different principles. They represent two fundamentally different ministries. Hannah's ministry, and I want you to get this, I'm reading this, but I want you to listen closely. Hannah's ministry was just to bring in the king, not to have many children. You see, her ministry produced Samuel, who was an overcomer, and brought in David, who was the king. Saints, we are here on this earth for a great thing. We are here to bring the Lord Jesus back.
Amen.
As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is what the Hannah ministry does. Peninnah's ministry was to have many children. That is a ministry with much result. With much result. We, of course, we're for increase, right? We want to have more people. But we're not here to have mega churches and things like that, to have great enterprises. No. We are here to gain overcomers.
Amen.
We are here in the stage of the Lord's intensification to produce the overcomers. He's the sevenfold intensified spirit to produce overcomers. Okay, Peninnah and her children are God's people, but none of them have anything to do with God's king. Hannah wept, fasted, prayed, and cried unto the Lord for a son who would be absolutely given to the Lord for his service. This son, Samuel, was the one who brought in the king. Hannah had nothing to be proud of. However, Peninnah had much to boast of. She could point to all her children and say, "I have this, I have that, I have all this, I have all that," etc. I want to say a word to you out of my heart. I'm so glad that Brother Watchman Nee, in 1948, he spoke this word, and it's still speaking to us today.
Amen.
He said, "I want to say a word to you, to us, out of my heart. If you are still in the realm of the judges, you can be blessed and have results, but God's eyes are not on you. If these were not the last days, we would hope that Peninnah might have many more children. But if I am right, these are the last days. And God's eyes are on those who can be the means of bringing in the king." Let us ask ourselves, what is our ministry? Have we any part in this special ministry, this Hannah ministry? Some have no other thought but revival. They think that the principle of the judges will continue to the end. But there is the more important ministry of bringing in the king. Hannah's way is not an easy way. You see, we're not taking the easy way here. We're not taking the broad way. We're taking the Lord as our constricted way, the way that leads to life. We're not on the broad way, the way that leads to destruction. You know, there's many streets in the United States called Broadway. First you go to New York, there's Broadway. You can go to Scott City, Kansas, and there's Broadway. You can go to lots of cities, and they have Broadway. But I never saw a street called Constricted Way. I never saw a street named that. But in the Lord's recovery, we are taking the constricted way, right? We enter through the narrow gate. We walk on the constricted way, the way that leads to life. The way that leads to life. Okay, Hannah's way was not an easy way, and it was made even more difficult because of Peninnah's comparisons and tauntings. Those who want to be Hannah's must prepare themselves for persecution, scorn, weeping, and fasting. This ministry costs. A price has to be paid because all such ministry comes through testing and suffering. It has to be wrought into us. Others can eat and drink and look at their children, but here was one who fasted and wept. It is not a matter of how many we can save, but a matter of God getting his company of overcomers. Saints, I want you to pray this short prayer to the Lord sometime tonight. Just say, Lord Jesus, make me an overcomer. You pray that prayer, the Lord will say, amen, I will do it. I will do it. And Lord, make me a person who produces overcomers. God wants to get a people who will be able to pray and bring in the kingdom. Hannah's prayer was the means for the birth of Samuel. Our prayers should result in the bringing forth of overcomers. What have we done in this respect? Some who have worked much and have many children will say, it seems that you are not doing anything. In the past, you can lead revival meetings and do this and that. What are you doing now? Even Eli, God's priest, did not understand Hannah. He said, what are you doing? You are drunk. From the birth of Samuel, we see a line of prophets who could also be priests to bring in the king. Hannah bore a son, a prophet. God had done quite much with Hannah. He led her through all sorts of difficulties. As a result, he was able to find one who could put eating and drinking and all else aside. She came to the point where she could not go on without a son. She came to a point where she had to have a son. Now listen to this. This is an amazing statement if you know the book of Revelation. It says the son in 1 Samuel 1 is the man-child of Revelation 12. The one who brings in the king and the kingdom. If you look in Revelation 12, the man-child signifies a group, you can say a lot about what the man-child signifies. I'll just say in a general sense, the man-child is the overcomers, is the body of overcomers that brings in the king with his kingdom. Saints, I'm really feel desperate before the Lord that you would pray, Lord, make me an overcomer. Make me a normal Christian. Make me an overcomer. Make me a person who brings you back as the king with your kingdom. And make me pray prayers. Make me a person who produces overcomers. Then it's the overcomers who will bring the Lord back. It's the bride. The bride will bring the Lord back. And what is the bride? The bride is composed solely of the overcomers. Of the overcomers. If you are an overcomer, you will be the constituent of the bride. When the bride is ready, the Lord will come back. You know, when I married my wife, I had a traditional wedding, you know, out there in western Kansas, and her dad was a pastor, so He married us. The brother said, you need to honor him and let him marry you. So I said, okay. One of the brothers came and stood with me. And so we were in the back room, in this back room. And, I know I told you this story before. But, you know, one of my friends, I invited my tax collector's friends to my wedding so I could preach the gospel to them. Well, I preached the gospel the previous day to one of them. And he was back there with me. He was, what do you have? You have the best man and then you have, what, the groomsman or something like that? Anyway, he was one of the groomsmen. And he said, Ed, I know that you told us you got saved, that the Lord Jesus lives in you. He said, I want what you have. How can I get saved? And I went, what am I going to do? I'm about to get married. I mean, how can I preach the gospel to him and have time to preach the gospel to him and get married? Well, I preached the gospel to him in a quick way, right? And he received the Lord and he got saved. Then there was a knock on the door. The bride is ready. The bride's ready. So my best friend got saved and I got married on the same day. But my point is this. When the bride is ready, the husband comes back, comes out, right? The husband will come from the heavens and he will come forth from within us. He will be glorified in all of his saints. The Bible tells us this. So we need the Hannah ministry. Now, saints, I would say this. We have to turn our bitterness into prayer. Turn your bitter circumstances into prayer. You know, another thing, let me switch tracks here. Switch to another angle. Another thing that makes us bitter is having an unforgiving heart or a judgmental spirit. That means our attitude or feeling toward others. If someone offends us and we have an unforgiving heart, let's say I offend Leland, which I haven't offended Leland, right? Leland, you still love me, right? Okay, I haven't offended Leland. But if I offend him and he has an unforgiving spirit toward me, he can become bitter. You see, he can become bitter. So saints, don't let that happen. Remember, you don't have a forgiving bone in your body, but you have a forgiving life in your spirit. You have the forgiving one in your spirit. Stand with him to forgive others. To forgive others. Anyway, I have a lot of verses printed here. It says, be full of compassion even as your Father is full of compassion. Do not judge, and you shall by no means be judged. And do not condemn, and you shall by no means be condemned. Release, and you will be released. Give up resentment. What this means is give up resentment, let it drop, and you will be forgiven, acquitted, and released. You will be forgiven, acquitted, and released. So, it says release, and you will be released. That means forgive, and you will be forgiven. You see, when you don't release someone, then you're in prison. You're bitter. You see, so you need to give up that bitterness. That's why in Ephesians 4:31, it says, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be removed from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ also forgave you. So we shouldn't have an unforgiving heart toward people, and we shouldn't have a judgmental spirit toward people. Don't have a judgmental spirit toward the young people. You know, it's possible you see a young person and they're sitting in the back and they're fooling around, they're laughing. You know, like when you get, some of you may serve with the junior hires. I serve with the junior hires. I used to serve with the junior hires. Listen, to serve with the junior hires, you really have to be an overcomer. Because they're not sitting there going, amen, Brother Ed, amen. Share with us some more, right? They're just in the back and they're laughing and they're cutting up You shouldn't have a judgmental spirit toward them. The one that you think will never be an overcomer is the one that will be an overcomer. I've seen so many cases. You know, when I was a young person, this uh, This pastor and his wife, I could never forget, oh my goodness, my time. Okay, I have to go quicker. This, Lord Jesus, all right. Okay, this pastor and his wife, they really loved me. And I didn't know why they loved me. It didn't make sense because I was an unbeliever in that denomination as a young person, as a junior higher. And I was always fooling around, always laughing. You know, I don't know what it is with junior hires, you know. They have friends. And I had a friend, when I saw him, I would just see him, and I would burst out laughing. He was so funny. He was just so funny, you know. And that's how junior hires are. You know, they look at one another, they bump one another, they're laughing, they're giggling, they're all kind of things like that. And so Mrs. McLeod, she said to me, she goes, Ed, one day you're going to be like Timothy. You're going to be just like Timothy. She said it real, she infused me with that. And so I said, okay, thank you, Mrs. McLeod. Then I walked away, and inside, I'm never going to be like Timothy. I'm never going to be like Timothy. But she infused me with faith, you know. Her and her husband had a portion in getting me saved. If it wasn't for them, I wouldn't have got saved eventually. But listen, when you love the Lord, and with that love, when you love others who are seemingly unlovable, then you become their link to the Lord. You see that? You become their link to the Lord. Because it doesn't make sense. You love the Lord. It didn't make sense to me. I knew they loved the Lord, and I knew they loved me. You see? So I was linked to the Lord through them. It's just marvelous. Just marvelous. I know a sister, a young sister, who dyed her hair green. Now, green is not a normal color for your hair, right? Anyway, I don't know what color hair we have in this room. I'm not looking for that, you know. But anyway, you know, eventually, you know, she was real rebellious, and I think sometimes she did things just to see how the saints would react, you know. So she dyed her hair green, and the saints they didn't condemn her, they didn't judge her, they just visited her, they just cherished her. They threw that tree into the bitter circumstances of her being, and into the bitterness of her being. Actually, she seemed bitter, you know, but she got healed by the Lord. She came to the full-time training. Now she's married, she has kids, she's fully in the church life. She's fully in the church life. So you don't know. Take that tree, take the crucified and resurrected Christ, and cast him into your bitter circumstances, into your bitter being. Cast them into the bitter circumstances of others by your prayer. And those bitter circumstances, their bitter being and your bitter being will be healed and will be turned into sweet waters of his presence. Isn't that wonderful? I say again, isn't that wonderful? Okay, thank you. Now, saints, it's possible. I'll say one more thing and then we'll go on from this matter of being healed of our bitterness. It's possible we can be bitter in serving the Lord. In serving the Lord. You can have a bitter attitude. You know, one time I said to a brother, I said, oh, I have to speak in this meeting. I have to speak. He said, Ed, don't say you have to speak. You get to speak. You get to speak. You don't have to speak. You see, we shouldn't be like that. Oh, I have to do this. Oh, I have to do that. Listen to what Malachi 3:14 says. The Lord said this, you say it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and have walked mournfully before Jehovah of hosts? In other words, they were serving the Lord, but they were walking about mournfully while they were doing it. So the footnote says this. It says, this word indicates that the children of Israel worshipped and served God, but they did it mournfully, not at all happy that they were required to do these things. You see, so sometimes we can fall into that. We're serving the Lord, and we're not at all happy that we're required to do these things. We should serve the Lord with joy. You know, I'm so happy that when the brothers said, we need 15 people to do what? What was it? To set up the tables. We need 15 brothers and 15 sisters. That so many stood up right away. That was just, I just wanted to bow down and say, thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you for these young people. You know, it got to a point with the young people, we'd say, I remember we'd say, we need 15 people to help with cleanup. And two would stand up. And I'd be like an auctioneer. Can we have three? How about four? How about seven? Seven once, seven twice. Number eight. Number nine. You know what I mean? It was just hard to get people to volunteer, but I'm so happy. This means that you are enjoying the Lord.
Amen.
This is the way we were as young people. Okay, now I'll go on, because my time is very limited here. Okay, now. We're under C1, right? Let me just read C1 to you. If we would put the resurrected Christ into our bitterness, allowing the resurrected Christ to come into our situation, the bitter waters will become the sweet waters. 2 says, the more we drink of the living water, the sweet water of the resurrected Christ, the more we are regulated. The statute and ordinance made at Marah may have been that there was to be no more murmuring or complaining. No more murmuring. What does it mean to murmur? Paul said, do all things without murmuring and reasoning. To murmur means you grumble and you fault find and you complain against God. It means grumbling and fault finding and complaining against God. Murmuring means these are discontented and secret mutterings and grumblings. In other words, you wouldn't say it out loud, but you have these secret mutterings and grumblings. That's what murmuring is. 3 says, if we murmur all the time, we will be sick. We will be sick. Murmuring opens the door to the enemy to bring in all kinds of diseases. And the diseases here are spiritual diseases, psychological diseases. Even physical diseases. If you murmur all the time, you know, it's a tragedy to me to see people in the church life that are bitter. And they've been bitter for years because they haven't poured out their soul before the Lord. Because they have an unforgiving heart and a judgmental spirit. And because they serve God, but they do it mournfully. They're not at all happy that they're required to do these things. Saints, let's not be bitter. Let's give ourselves to enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
He's enjoyable. 4 says, if we are those who murmur and complain, we are the same as the Egyptians and worldly people. In most worldly associations or societies, the people murmur, complain, and even fight with one another. 5 says, if we have the resurrected Christ in our situation will be so sweet with the living water. Then we will have a statute that we would never murmur, complain, or fight with one another. 6 says we should not have diseases or illnesses among us because the resurrected Christ is our healer.
Amen.
Our statute and ordinances are not to complain or criticize or murmur, but to what?
Praise the Lord.
Let's say that again.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, how about brothers?
Praise.
How about the sisters?
Praise the Lord!
Oh, doesn't that sound good? The sisters sound like angels. Praise the Lord. I like that. Praise the Lord. Learn, you know, pray this simple prayer. Just say, Lord, remind me to praise you.
Amen.
Remind me throughout the day to praise you. We don't just praise the Lord in the meetings. We praise the Lord in our life. Okay, now D says, in response to Moses' cry, the Lord showed him a tree. When Moses cast the tree into the bitter waters, the waters became sweet. 1 says, in addition to signifying the resurrected Christ, the tree also signifies the cross of Christ, the crucified Christ. According to 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore up our sins in his body on the tree, in order that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness by whose bruise you were healed. Then 2 says, the tree of life signifies the crucified, implied in the tree as a piece of wood, that's 1 Peter 2:24, and resurrected, implied in the life of God, that's John 11:25, Christ. So the tree of life signifies the crucified and resurrected Christ. Thus, we may say that the tree that Moses cast into the bitter waters was the crucified and resurrected Christ as the tree of life. 3 says, when we cry out to the Lord in prayer, he shows us a vision of the crucified Christ. We need to see a vision of the cross. Seeing this vision, we apply the cross of Christ to our situation, and immediately the bitter waters become sweet. 4 says, the tree that healed the bitter waters was the cross of Christ, the healing cross. Oh, isn't that sweet? The healing cross. We have a hymn in our hymnal that says, oh, how sweet it is to die with Christ, to the world and self and sin. Oh, how sweet it is to live with Christ as he lives and reigns within. Okay, it says, just as Moses saw a vision of a tree and cast the tree into the bitter waters, we need to see a vision of the crucified Christ and apply the cross of Christ to our bitter situations. 5 says, the experience of Christ's death in the realm of resurrection will cause our bitter situations to become sweet. Now, E is very important. We do not experience the bitter waters of Marah once for all. As long as we live on earth, we shall walk in the realm of resurrection in newness of life, and we will come to Marah again and again. And when we come to Marah, we have to pour out our soul before the Lord. We have to be real with him. And as we're real with him, he becomes more real to us. 1 says, the experience of the children of Israel at Marah portrays a principle, not merely an incident. This principle is basic in our Christian life. 2 says, as we walk in the realm of resurrection, we shall thirst, only to discover that there is no natural water to supply our need. Only the waters of bitterness are available. 3 says, whenever we are in such a situation, we need to see the vision of the tree and then apply this tree to our circumstances. This tree will then heal our situation and change the bitter waters into sweet. F says, the fact that Jehovah was their healer indicates that the children of Israel were sick. 1 says, this signifies that not only the waters of our circumstances are sometimes bitter, but also we ourselves are bitter, that is, sick and in need of healing. 2 says, we are sick physically, psychologically, and also spiritually. There is bitterness in our body, soul, and spirit, and we need to apply the cross of Christ to every aspect of our being. 3 says, as we experience the cross of Christ and live a crucified life, Christ's resurrection life becomes our healing power, and the Lord becomes our healer. Both in our circumstances and in our being, bitterness is changed into sweetness. Then Jesus, God uses the experience of the cross to test us and expose us. 1 says, Christ was crucified for our healing. If we would experience his healing, we need to be identified with his crucifixion. That means we need to be one with his crucifixion. 2 says, every time we experience the healing tree of the crucified Christ cast into our circumstances, we spontaneously realize that something in our being needs to be healed. Brothers and sisters, I believe we came here this weekend because something in our being needs to be healed. With all of us, me included. And we need to cast a crucified and resurrected Christ as the healing tree into our bitter circumstances, into our bitter being, so that the bitter waters become sweet waters. 3 says, we may sense the need for healing in the mind, or realize that our will needs to be adjusted, or see that our emotion needs to be balanced. At other times, we may become conscious that our spirit is bitter toward others and needs to be healed. 4 says, the only way to be touched by the cross is to see the vision of the tree and to cast this tree into the very place that needs to be healed. We need to be identified with the crucifixion of Christ by applying his cross to every part of our being that is bitter and sick. Then those parts will be healed. Real healing takes place as we receive the dealing of the cross. We are healed when we are subdued and when we hearken to the voice of God, listen to his statutes, and obey his commandments. Then Christ's resurrection life becomes our healing power, and the Lord becomes our healer.
Amen.
Okay, now after they passed through Marah, they came to a place called Elim. And so Exodus 15:27 in Roman numeral 2 says, and they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So you have 12 springs of water flowing, 70 palm trees growing. So when we pass through Marah and we enjoy the crucified and resurrected Christ as our healing tree, we come to a place where he's growing in us, he's flowing in us, and he's flowing out of us. So A says, Elim means mighty ones, strong ones, or great trees. Israel's experience at Elim is a picture of the experience of the resurrection life, which issues from the experience of the cross at Marah. At Elim, there were 12 springs flowing and 70 palm trees growing. One says in the Bible, a spring signifies life that flows out of God in resurrection into his chosen people. And palm trees signify the victory of the evergreen life that is flourishing, rejoicing in satisfaction, and victorious over tribulation. And you can see this with all these verses. It's the life that flows out of God in resurrection into his chosen people. It's the resurrection. It's the resurrection life that's the evergreen life. In Psalm 92:12, it says, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. That's the evergreen life. This life rejoices in satisfaction. This life is victorious over tribulation. Then 2 says, the number 12 signifies the mingling of divinity with humanity for the complete and perfect carrying out of God's administration eternally. So the number 12 is composed of 4 times 3. 4 is the number for the creature. The leading creature is man. 3 is the number for the triune God. So 12 is the triune God mingled with man. And the New Jerusalem is an entity full of the number 12. There are 12 gates in the city. There are 12 apostles. It's full of the number 12. So this is the mingling of divinity with humanity for the complete and perfect carrying out of God's administration eternally. That's the 12 springs. Okay, then 3. 70 equals 7 times 10. The number 7 signifies completion and perfection in God's dispensational move. And the number 10 signifies fullness. Hence, the number 70 signifies completion and perfection temporally for God's dispensational move in full. Then 4 says, thus the 12 springs at Elim signify God as living water flowing into his chosen people. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Flowing into his chosen people to be mingled with them for the accomplishing of his eternal administration. And the 70 palm trees signify God as life growing in his people to carry out his administration dispensationally to express the riches of the divine life and its victory.
Amen.
4 says, when used together, the numbers 12 and 70 signify that God's people are to carry out his ministry by the flowing life signified by the 12 springs, and the growing life signified by the 70 palm trees. So the way we carry out the Lord's ministry, when we minister to people, when we are with the junior highs, when we're with the young people, when we're with the saints, we do it by the flowing life flowing out of us and by the growing life that grows within us.
Amen.
This is how we carry out the New Testament ministry. Okay, D says, at the end of Exodus 15:27, we are told that the children of Israel encamped there by the waters. The word encamped indicates that God's people had been formed into an army. The flowing and growing life supplies God's people as his army. 2 says, at Edom, God's people were full of the enjoyment of life that made them qualified and equipped for fighting. How are you qualified and equipped for fighting against the devil? It's by enjoying the Lord.
Amen.
It's by enjoying him as life. Then it says, this enabled them to fight, to carry out God's purpose, to build his habitation. The result of the flowing and growing life is an army strengthened to fight for God's purpose. In our experience, the waters that have been changed from bitter to sweet.